Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is narrow, and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? In your name cast out demons? And in your name do many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and fell against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone hearing these words of mine and not doing them may be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now it happened that when Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. For the past several months, we have been, we had the opportunity to go and enjoy sitting at the feet of our Master Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. So Jesus has helped us to understand the radical mentality that he desires, that he requires, if we are going to be part of his kingdom. It is a kingdom that is not of this world. And so his people have to be people that are not of this world. He is looking for people who are poor in spirit, who are people who are hungering and thirsting after God's character, people who are pure in heart. To put it simply, he's looking for people who model God's righteousness. In this sermon, he's also challenged us to be salt and light to the world so that others can appreciate the righteousness of God, the character of God, and then we can go and help others to see that righteousness. He has also called us to live out our faith uncompromisingly, to live God's righteousness, not living God's righteousness in some superficial, self-centered form as practiced by the Pharisees or by the scribes, but living out a righteousness that is from the heart, a heart filled with God's righteousness, hearts that are willing to love others, hearts that are willing to seek peace and seek truth even when it is difficult. He warns us in the Sermon on the Mount that the pursuit of righteousness will be something that we will practice in public, but it is not a pursuit of righteousness that is to be seen by men. If we're looking to be people pleasers and looking to get a pat on the back, then we have already received our reward. Instead, he says the reward, the true reward that we receive in God's kingdom is one that is eternal, one that is heavenly. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Seek those things, not whatever you can receive in this world. In chapter 7, he also teaches us to wisely share God's righteousness with others, seeking the Father's help for ourselves. We've also meditated, and so if we've meditated on these words as we've gone through Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, then I hope that we have been challenged to understand God's righteousness more and better, and as a result, uncover then what God wants us to do in His kingdom. Jesus' words have a way of uncovering our pride and our selfishness, and I hope that this these lessons have been helpful for us. And today, we are going to finish the Sermon on the Mount and look at the last section in which Jesus has a very, very simple outline. He just basically goes and describes and compares two decisions, two choices that you can make. He is, at this point forward, not really going to add new commandments or new ideas, new ways that we can think about righteousness. But rather, the rest of this chapter in chapter 7 is an invitation to consider His words and an invitation then to respond to His words. Jesus has not come to force anyone to follow Him, but He warns us that we have a decision to make and that the decision has huge, huge consequences. And so today, if we have assembled together on this Sunday, but we have come to a very critical juncture also here this Sunday, whose side are you on? Will you follow Jesus or not? This is the question that Jesus is asking us, and He illustrates this decision in three different ways. From verses 13 to 14, He talks about two gates or two roads. Verses 15 to 23, He asks us about our fruit. What kind of fruit are we bearing? He talks about two fruits, bad fruit and good fruit. In verses 24 to 27, He talks about two foundations. What type of foundation do we have? Simply put, Jesus is laying out all the options on the table and letting us make a decision. Whose side are we on? Will you follow Jesus? He's going to be very clear that the decision is ours, but the decision has abiding consequences. Look with me again at verses 13 and 14. Here He illustrates this decision by talking about two gates and two ways. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many that enter through it. And the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few that find it. In these two verses, Jesus begins with a very simple illustration that the way to life and the way to this destruction are described as these two different roads. One option presents a hard, constricted, narrow journey. And there are very few that you're going to find on that road, because the majority have gone to the wide and very easy way that you can go. This small road, this hard road, requires great sacrifice. But the other one it's obvious. It's automatic. In fact, you just get on and you coast the rest of the way. In some ways, if you read these verses, you can think, you know, Jesus is not being a very good salesman, is he? If you're going to be a salesman, I know you worked in sales for a while. If you're going to be a salesman, you don't go around talking about all the bad things about your vehicle. Right? I have an RV for sale for you. And when you get on, you know, this doesn't work very well. This is going to be really hard to drive. And by the way, this right here, badly designed. You're not being a very good salesman. And it seems at first that Jesus is not presenting this narrow way with very fitting words. He's not doing very good advertising. He describes this life as a disciple, as a hard choice, as this sacrifice that we're going to bear. But this is really what we need to hear. Because occasionally people get the idea, the impression, that becoming a believer in Jesus Christ is going to make my life simpler. It's going to make life easier. And it's going to be filled with all sorts of blessings. And in some ways, that is exactly true, isn't it? But they're not the blessings that are easy to see. They're the more fuller blessings, the more true blessings. There are scriptures that tell us that the child of God will receive a joy that is inexpressible. That the Christian is going to have a peace that is without understanding, beyond understanding. And in fact, in this kingdom, we have a hope that is secure. A hope that will endure forever. So there are these promises that we receive in the kingdom. But these are blessings that are also accompanied by personal sacrifice, temptation, persecution, and difficulty. In fact, when Paul was talking to Christians in the churches in Acts chapter 14 and in verse 22, he said, "It is through many afflictions that we must enter into the kingdom of God." If that was the message of Paul to the first Christians, that needs to be our message as well. We need to remember there will be afflictions, there will be difficulties. In fact, something similar that he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If we are living as Christians, we need to expect that there will be some type of persecution. There will be some type of trial. In fact, if we are fleeing from persecution, we might ought to consider, are we fleeing also from our Lord? Anyone who thinks or says differently is not speaking truth. However, the greatest difference between these two roads is not so much about how well paved the road is, or how wide the gate is for my vehicle or for my camel. But rather, the biggest difference between these two roads is the destination. And isn't that the most important thing? I'm going to get on the road. Which way should I go? I'll go on this one. It's really paved well. Where does it go? Don't worry about that. It's so wide. You can't fall off it. Where does it go? There is a fast food stop on every single place. It is so convenient. But where does it go? Oh, maybe that ought to be the question that we start with, right? So often, however, when we lead our life, when we are going on the road of life, all we're worried about are how many fast food joints can I find along the way? What can be easy for me to be able to have along the way? But it is the narrow road, the narrow gate, that means that I'm going to have to get out and walk. And get out and have to hike and climb over the hills of life. That there are things that I'm going to have to leave behind, in fact. But that is the road that leads to life. So here is the obvious point. Listening to Jesus is not going to be easy. It's going to take everything you got. It's going to require you to sacrifice everything. But in fact, it is the only choice. It is the only choice. It's not the popular choice, but it is the wise choice. And so, in very simple application, what road are you on? What road are you choosing for yourself? Are we choosing the quick road, the easy road, or are we choosing to follow Jesus? Verses 15 through 23, we're not going to read the whole thing, but the first verses 15 through 23 give us another illustration about two choices that there are to make. Starting in verse 15, he says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or from fig trees, from thistles?" And so he talks about these two different fruits, these two different trees. What Jesus is addressing here, however, is the danger that is placed before the disciples, a danger of false teachers. This may help us to explain then why not so many people are going down this narrow road. It's because there are false teachers. There are people who are preaching things that are not true. Not everyone, and that is a scary idea to have in our mind that we need to understand. Not everyone who stands in a pulpit is going to be teaching true things. We have to choose what is it that I'm going to be listening to, and make sure that this is something that lines with that narrow way. But it's also helpful to see then that there are dangers as we are going along this narrow way that may cause me to leave the narrow way and go along this journey. He speaks about these false teachers as wolves. They're wearing sheep clothing on the outside, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Now, Jesus is the expert in these word pictures. Could you imagine this wolf standing there just ready to eat those sheep? But then he is wearing the clothing of sheep on the outside. This is not the only scripture that warns us about false teachers. Even in the Old Testament, over and over, the law warns the people about false prophets and then how to deal with them. If there is a false prophet among you, you need to take him and you need to stone him. During the time of the United Kingdom, during the time of the Divided Kingdom, there were false prophets that threatened to take the hearts of the people away. And then when you get to the New Testament, there are also warnings about the danger of falling away. Don't listen to the false prophets. Don't listen to their false messages. They have always endangered God's people. In other words, this is not a new issue. This is something that has been around with God's people from the very, very beginning and has endangered God's people from the beginning. And so, because ever since truth was taught, there were people who were speaking falsehoods. Even the devil in the garden spoke falsehood. Even today, we must take this warning to heart and hold true then to Jesus' words. Jesus has the truth, and we have to listen to his truth. It is significant that for Jesus, there exists something called objective truth. That's an idea that we come across time and time again in our modern societies. Well, truth is just whichever you make it to be, right? Well, that's true for you, but that's not my truth. For Jesus, there is only objective truth. If falsehood exists, then we ought to be able to identify what is true. And what is it? How do we identify what is true and what is false? Here in this passage, he says that you will know them by their fruits. Eventually, false doctrine has effects on my behavior. He says you'll know a false prophet. How? By their fruits, by what they are doing. And so he talks about, he says, you will see their fruits, that a good tree does not bear bad fruit, and a bad tree does not bear good fruit. So look at their fruit. False doctrine then has an effect on my behavior. Often in the New Testament, when we are warned about false teachers, they're spoken also about their, it also speaks about their departure from morality. In other words, when he talks about false teachers in 2 Peter, it's not just that he talks about the false doctrine that they are preaching, but also he indicates their departure from morality and how they are practicing all sorts of sexual immorality. Generally, if I sin, in fact, it is because I'm not thinking correctly. If I am willing to do something against God, that's not just an issue with, it's not just an issue with my actions or my habits. What did Jesus say about where all sins come from? It comes from the heart. And so, in fact, all practical actions that I take, every sin that I commit, it's really about my theology. It's really what I think about God and who he is. And so false doctrine will bear false actions, false truth. I think probably the false prophets that Jesus has in mind in this particular context are the Pharisees and the scribes. He speaks so much of them in the Sermon on the Mount. And so he's focused on what these Pharisees and these scribes are, how they preach and what they practice. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, we're not going to run over there, but Jesus pronounced woes upon the Pharisees, not only because of what they taught. In fact, on one occasion, he says, you listen, you do what they teach, but you don't practice what they are practicing. Because they teach one thing, and they practice something else. They're teaching sometimes what is true. In fact, so much of what the Pharisees believed compared to what Jesus believed about the resurrection, about who God is, that there's one God, a lot of that was true. But in reality, they did not believe in God Almighty. Instead, they believed in their traditions. And so their actions did not match up with what they taught, and what this indicated was a rebellious heart. However, I think that it would be safe to say as well that when we look at the fruit of an individual, look at the fruit of a teacher, but the fruit is also talking about not just the actions of the false prophets, but also the doctrines that they teach as an indication of what is in their heart. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, maybe you're familiar with this passage, it says that we need to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And the test that John provides there is not just make sure that they're polite, and make sure that they are not practicing sexual immorality. Make sure you test the spirits to see where they're from God by doing what? By comparing their words with what the apostles taught. And so it is that when we are seeing if there's a tree that's bearing good fruit or bearing bad fruit, we look at an individual's life, we look at an individual's teaching, and we make a decision whether or not they are false prophets, false teachers, or whether they are true teachers from God. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. However, in verse 21, false prophets are not the only ones that are identified by their fruit. In verse 21, I don't think this is talking about the same false prophets, but rather he's talking about everyone. All disciples. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Who is this talking about? Whoever this is talking about, it's individuals that are saying, Lord, Lord, to Jesus. Are saying, in your name, Jesus, we did this. In your name, Jesus, we did such and such. So in other words, these are people who are disciples of Christ. But what is lacking from their life? They're just not bearing fruit at all. They're not bearing the good fruit that Jesus has asked for. So it seems to me that the idea here is that here is someone who is claiming to be a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus says, don't call me Lord unless you are willing to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the key difference is not just if it's good fruit or if it's bad fruit. Show me something. Show me fruit at all. If we are a people that are truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then we are also going to be a people that are also given to bearing fruit for God. If we are people that are poor in spirit, needing God in our lives, then we are also going to be a people that are going to share God with others. We are going to be salt. We are going to be light. But here is the simple, very simple application question for us. What type of fruit am I bearing? Am I bearing fruit for God? Am I willing to sacrifice for the Father? Am I willing to give up my comforts so that I may glorify my God by my good works? What kind of fruit are you bearing? There are only two choices. Verses 24 to 27 talks about foundations. Verse 24, for example, he says in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who says these words of mine and does not do them, he may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the wind blew and fell against that house, and yet it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock." The thought is continued then in verses 24 to 27, with the next several verses talking about a very different illustration. He indicates that those who hear Jesus' words and do them, not just hear them, not just believe them, but are willing to do them, are then to be compared to one who builds his foundation on the rock. And even though the storm came, he had nothing to fear because his foundation was in Jesus and in his words. The opposite is also true. You know the story. You can sing the song. The foolish man did what? He didn't build his house on the rock. Instead, he built his house upon the sand. Someone who hears these words of Jesus but doesn't put them into practice. This is an individual that should anticipate what? Anticipate destruction. Such a simple illustration, isn't it? The question is, are you listening to Jesus? It is so easy to read the Sermon on the Mount and say, "Amen, amen, brother." That it's also easy to leave these words behind. It's easy to listen and partake of the Lord's Supper and be so careful about thinking what Jesus has done. But then when I go home, I'm just a different person. It's easy to be humble when I'm among my brethren, but then be very proud and arrogant when I'm on the job or when I'm with my family. Jesus says, "Are you listening? Have you really chosen me? Have you really chosen me so that your foundation is going to be on me?" There's a couple things that I want to put before you as we conclude. That number one, Jesus says a couple things here that are just very critical to our spiritual life, to our spiritual survival. Number one, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus says in these words in verse 28, "He who hears these words of mine." You know, if Jesus were not the only way, if Jesus were only just a good teacher, those would be very arrogant words, wouldn't they? "If you hear my words and obey them, then you will be this man who is wise and puts his house on the rock. I am the rock." What arrogance, I imagine the Pharisees are saying by now. Who does he think he is? In fact, later on in this text, he really surprises everyone in verse 28. It says that there, when Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. He was teaching as one having authority and not as the scribes. He is calling people, you need to obey me. It's not just these are good ideas that I'm feeding to you, but you need to listen and you need to obey, and if you do not, you will be destroyed. Jesus' words seem very strict. They seem pretty confining. But that is the way of truth. It's either you listen to truth, but Jesus will not take a back seat to your desires, to your heart, to your preferences. You must seek Jesus. And so the second thing I want to put before you very simply is, will you follow Jesus? Have you decided to follow Jesus? It is a simple message to this glorious sermon of Jesus. It is time for all of us to consider seriously, am I ready to build upon the rock and let Jesus take the direction of my life? Will you follow Jesus? Thank you so much.